We are very familiar with the word steadfast used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. That word and that verse have been used and quoted many, many times. That steadfastness is not the same as the steadfastness mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, where we are told to be steadfast. The steadfastness in 1 Corinthians 15 describe a kind of sedate kind of steadfastness, a kind of quietness in the heart, in the spirit, as you serve the Lord patiently. It focuses on a very long period of sedate kind of steadfastness where you are not easily moved or disturbed. You will tread step by step, day by day. The emphasis is on a very sedate kind of stillness. There's another word for steadfastness that you find in the book of Hebrews, whereby it describes the word of God that we receive from the angel. It's steadfast. That means it is firm, it is true, it is trustworthy. That is another emphasis, another different word. But the same English word is used. But in this particular context, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that steadfast is not of the other first two. This one is the third, a different understanding, because this is a steadfastness where the emphasis is on strength. How strong you are, because it is under assault, it's under attack. It's not the sedate kind of steadfastness that is long term, that is very quiet in spirit, that all the sins, the seduction, the temptations will not move you. You will continue to sustain in this same state and condition of service in holiness. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is not about the sureness and the firmness, the steadfastness of the promises of God in God's word. This one is the steadfastness that describes someone who is very strong. No matter how you push it, no matter how you try to destroy it, it will resist and it will not be moved at all. So it is about the character, the strength, the makeup, the quality. What are you made of? That is the emphasis concerning this remaining steadfast. We live in an age and a time where the seduction is very, very real. Christianity is a respected religion because of the Roman Catholic Church. It has given the face of Christianity a respectability that it never once possessed. Because in the first 300 years, Christianity was a persecuted religion. Since the birth of Christianity in Acts chapter 2, the attack, the assault from the evil one had begun. And so the Christians had to run and hide. The price of becoming a Christian was very, very costly. Many of them had to lose their jobs, their properties, their farm, their families, their freedom and their lives, all because they want to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's it. Until Constantine turned it into a respectable religion. And because of that, till today, in many first world countries that have been influenced by Christianity in the past, like Europe, Britain, America, and also countries that have been conquered by Britain because they brought with it Christianity, they are pretty friendly toward Christianity. You do not face any overt persecution if you say that you are a Christian. Seldom do you face any problem such as the loss of job, the loss of property, the loss of freedom, the loss of health and life. And because of this, the seduction has caused us to be easily moved in our witness for Christ. Maybe what we need is a form of persecution. And then the real Christians are the ones who will remain in church, who will continue to worship, living day by day, not knowing whether tomorrow they are going to be captured, arrested, and be imprisoned, and then soon taken home to glory. We don't face this kind of threats. And so when we accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, what is the cost? Hardly. And therefore, remaining steadfast is something that we are most unfamiliar with, because we do not see the world the way that God sees the world. Peter lived in a time of persecution. Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Scattered. They were hunted like criminals and fugitives. And so when Peter wrote to them to be steadfast, it meant a lot to them. It was something that was very encouraging, because if I were to give up Christ, I could go back home. I might even give back my property. I would definitely be freed from prison. All I need is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them that I am no longer a Christian. Christ is no longer my Lord. And then I will be free. I will be home with my parents, my wife, my children, if you are married with family. And so they have been told by God through Peter, wherever you are in any part of the Roman Empire, throughout the whole world, as Christianity spread, do you want to remain steadfast? Steadfast in what? In your belief in Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. That no matter what they do to you, no matter what they do to your children, your family, you're not going to be moved. You will be strong. You will still hold on to Christ. And they will never, never take Christ out of you. Even if they take your life away, you will still believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man who died on the cross for my sins. And He is my Lord and my Savior. And in Him I have my life. He is my everything. You can take away everything else and I would have lost nothing, including my job, my freedom, my health, my life, my family. You can take all of that, but I will never deny Christ. I will never give up Christ. This is usually seen in books that we have read in the past. Very rarely do we see this today, because remaining steadfast is alien to many of us. How do we know that? Do you know how to be steadfast, first and foremost? Do you know how to be steadfast? You get a job that requires you to work on Sunday. But it is a job that is of a higher pay, that can allow you to live better than what you are living now, compared to the job that you have today, that pays you 20% less, but then that allows you to come to church Sunday after Sunday. But you cannot satisfy your lusts, your desires for the things of the world. You cannot bring your family to the holidays and the places that you desire to bring them, as you see how your other church friends are able to do. And you want to give your family something better, instead of just simply going to nearby countries on holiday, because that's all you could afford. You can't afford to fly. You can't afford to go to other countries. And then all your friends will fly here, fly there. And then you have been longing and longing that one day you could provide that for your children. Nobody complains. Your children never complain. But somehow you just want to give them that. And so now this job comes along. 20% extra of what you can bring home. And so you take the plunge. You accept. You have just been moved. Moved by what? By the seduction. Everything on the surface looks quite innocent. It is a job that is not sinful in any way. It is a regular job. It is an honorable job. But with this promotion, but I have to give up something. I have to give up my Sunday. I have to give up a little bit of my service. But I'm sure the Lord understands. Well, I see around other church members, they are doing the same. So easily moved. All the devil had to do is to dangle some dollars in front of our eyes. And we are moved. We are moved. These are the days of the 21st century Christianity. Remaining steadfast is for the past. It is an obsolete concept and idea, because nobody seems to bother about it anymore. Is it true? Is it still very much needed and necessary today to remain steadfast, that we are not easily seduced or threatened? Do you still hold on to? Yes, you still hold on to Christ. But you still come to church? Yeah, you still come to church, but except for that Sunday. So easily moved are we. The Bible says, you be sober. What does it mean? It comes from a word which means total abstinence. Because anyone who drinks any semblance of alcohol, your brain will no longer function with clarity. And so the Lord used this word, be sober. That means no alcohol. Look like someone who drinks alcohol. You look at his behavior, look at his conduct, look at his thinking. It's clouded. He can't think straight. And then when a person is drunk, he can't even remember what he did. All the stupid, foolish things that he will do to himself. The behavior, the loudness, the wretched, sinful behavior and conduct. And then when he wakes up, and you relate to him all the terrible things that he has done, I could not recall. And that's why the Lord says, be sober. In the spiritual sense, obviously. Be sober. Of course, it's also in the physical sense. Because if you are drinking, once you lose your clarity of mind, it will impact and affect your spiritual. More so in their time than in our time. More deadly and dangerous a sacrifice. Because they use fermented juice, like grape or some other fruit. Once it is fermented, they use it to purify their drinking water. Because the drinking water that they receive from the mountains through the aqueducts that the Romans built, they are contaminated because the aqueducts are all open. And so you have bacteria, you have dirt, you have all kinds of terrible things that will be mixed with the water as they travel from the mountain to the cities, to the towns. Because the Romans were very good engineers. Building aqueducts was their specialty. Roads as well. And that's why if you travel to Israel, you can still see some of these aqueducts still there as monuments of the glory of the Roman Empire. And so they mix it. And so therefore many of them will still have to drink a little bit of the fermented grape juice that is very much diluted with water, more water than grape juice. It is only there to purify. That's it. But there were some who were crooked. They mixed a higher percentage of the juice than required so that they can pretend to drink water, purify water, when in fact they were drinking alcohol. And so you'll find a lot of people in a drunken state, no longer able to know what they are doing or saying. And so the Lord tells them, you be sober, always, no matter where you go, have a clear mind. What does it mean to have a clear mind for the Christian? A clear mind for the Christian is a mind that understands the will of God. A mind that is sanctified by the word of God. That's how you get a clear mind. You see, when you and I become a Christian, let's say you came to know Christ at the age of 25, you are now given the mind of Christ. But the mind of Christ is still filled with the knowledge of the world since the past 25 years. You don't read the Bible, you can't understand the Bible even though you read the Bible. And so your mind is still filled with a lot of ideas and philosophies of the world in how to relate to children, how to relate to mom and dad, how to relate to spouses if you are married, how to relate to the whole world. You do not know how. And so your mind may be the mind of Christ where you can now understand God's word. But as far as the content, it is still filled with the knowledge of the world. Until you begin to study God's word. You search out the scriptures on all the Bible verses that will teach you how to be a godly son, a godly daughter. And then you begin to learn how to honor your father and your mother. Or if you are married, you learn how to be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother to your children, and so on. And so the more you study the Bible, the more your mind will be cleared up with all the cloud that you have picked up from the God of this world in your first 25 years of your life. But bear in mind, even though you begin to replace them, wash out all the wrong ideas and philosophies of the world with the word of God, you are still living in the world. You're still being bombarded by the philosophies of the God of this world. When you go to work, when you read the internet, when you watch television, when you listen to radio, all these things will still continue to bombard you with the ideas of the world. So therefore, the moment you stop reading the Bible, Don't think that the knowledge of the Word of God that you studied 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago will remain. We forget things. That means it is something that you have to keep on clearing up. Keep on studying the Word of God so that you will continue to be sober. The moment you stop studying, it's just like a person who says to mom and dad, "Mom, dad, I think, you know, after I have been showering for 40 years of my life, mom and dad, you're 40 years old. Are you crazy? What happened to you? What's wrong with you? Midlife crisis, is it? But I showered for 40 years. You know how much water I used up or not? 40 years of showering, I don't need to shower anymore. Will you want to shower some more? Should you shower some more or not? I think we all shower every day, at least 2 times a day in Singapore. That kind of humidity and weather. True? Not just for comfort's sake. The dirt. The dirt that will stick to us. You need to keep on showering. Same for the Word of God. You think our body, once it has washed once, you study the Word of God 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you don't have to study anymore. You have to study every day, because every moment while you're still alive, you interact with the world in whatever ways or means, through your friends and through the internet world, you will continue to have the dirt thrown at you. So be sober means you keep on studying so that your mind will always be clear. Clear by what? By the Word of God, so that you know what the Word of God is in order for you to react and respond to the difficult circumstances and the difficult people you meet every day. Because if you do not know God's Word, you're going to react and respond wrongly, and then you're going to fall into sin. And your witness for Christ will be compromised. That is why you have to remain steadfast. How to do it? Be sober and be vigilant. I call this the two sentinels. You know sentinels, right? Sentinels are guards that are standing by the gate, guarding something that is important. Sentinels. The two sentinels. Sobriety and vigilance. The two soldiers guarding your heart, guarding your mind, guarding your witness for Christ. So how do I be steadfast? I hope you want to as a Christian. Because the moment you're not steadfast, you are going to go down and down and down and down. And the Bible called it backsliding. Your pastor prayed for some who used to come to church, but no longer. What happened? They stopped being sober. They stopped being vigilant if they are born again. And now they are wayward. And now they're swimming in the world of sin and evil and wickedness. Now you are praying and begging God for mercy to chastise them and to bring them back, right? That's the way. Chastise to bring them back. That's how disobedient children learn. So be sober. Have a clear mind. How to do that? Keep on studying the Bible. Don't stop. Just like you will never stop showering, never stop bathing, never stop washing your physical body, because it will continue to attract a lot of dirt. Likewise, our spiritual body, our spiritual mind, our heart, it will continue to attract dirt and sin and evil and wickedness if you do not keep on sanctifying it by thy truth, which is God's truth. Was that not what Jesus prayed in John 17 for the disciples? He prayed to God the Father, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you will preserve them." How? Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. That's how. That's what being sober means. Where you fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God to keep it clear. Not clouded by the ideas and the philosophies of the world. You read books on how to bring up children from out there, of the world. Why do you want to contaminate your mind on how to bring up children by reading the books written by the devil? Wow, how dare you say that? The God of the world, the Bible says, is the devil. And the people who wrote all those books, they follow the ideas and the rules and regulations of the God of this world. Don't you know that? And so when you read their books, and then you apply what they teach you on how to bring up your children, you are basically bringing up your children according to the ideas of the followers of the god of this world, which is the devil. Why would you want to do that when you have the word of God, where you can bring them up as children of God according to the Bible on how to teach them to be godly, when you want to follow the ways of the world to teach your children how to be worldly? Why do you want to do that? That's confusing to your children, because on Sunday, when they go to Sunday school, they're going to learn from God's word. But when they look at mom and dad, they're going to learn it from the devil's word. Is that not confusion? And furthermore, don't forget, our children are born with sin, whereby they are already programmed to listen more to the voice of the devil than God's, because they have the sinful nature. Don't forget that. And therefore, when you instruct them with the knowledge of the god of the world, you are hurting and harming them, and you are promoting the children to listen more to that voice of the god of the world than the voice of God. Don't do that. Study from the Bible. That's how you be sober. And so, mom and dad, you choose wisely and carefully. You choose wisely and carefully for yourself first, before you choose for your children. So take advantage of all the Bible study programs you have, and make sure you keep studying, because that's how your mind will be kept sober by God, with the clarity of thought, where you will think like God, you think like Christ, you reason like God, you reason like Christ in all your dealings and circumstances and difficulties and challenges of life. That's what it means by sober. And then be vigilant. Be awake. There are basically a couple of words for vigilance, that is to stay awake. That is one word, where you are sleeping and then you have to be roused awake. Wake up, wake up, wake up! Don't sleep anymore! That's one word. This is another word. This is a description of someone who is really awake. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Remain awake. You don't have to rouse him. He's really awake. But he is now maybe a little drowsy, a little sleepy, a little tired. And so now you're telling him, don't. Especially when you are a diaspora, being pursued. Because of their faith in Christ, they're being pursued. But then some of them may want to give up because of the inconvenience, because of the hardship that they have to face, because of the pain and the suffering they have to endure, not just for a few days, but it has been going on for weeks, some of them even months. And they feel like, just give up a little bit, or let go a little bit. These are the people who are already vigilant. And now God, through Peter, is telling them, challenging them, motivating them. Stay vigilant. Don't give up. Even though it may be months. Even though it may be years. But you don't. Go back to sleep. You don't sleep. You stay alert. Stay awake. Now that's the word. Stay awake. In contrast to those who are sleeping. Wake them up. You are not being vigilant. You wake up now. The enemy is coming. Not that kind. This kind. The two sentinels that you need. Not just one. You need both. If you have a clear mind to study God's word, but if you don't have that kind of vigilance, and you are easily lulled into a drowsy spiritual stupor, I call it, where you allow the things, the philosophies, and the ways and the attractions of the world to suck away your time, your effort, and your energy. That's what it means. Not to be vigilant anymore. Oh, you have been vigilant, especially the first few years of your young life. Like a student who is a Christian, where the only challenge you have in life is to study hard. And you have been extremely vigilant throughout your study years, until you enter into the adult world, where you find a life partner, and then you get married, and then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches begin to weigh heavily on you. Because all this while as a student, you don't have to worry about food on the table. You don't have to worry about mortgage or paying for electricity bill or the water bill. But once you are married with a young family, all these realities will begin to weigh heavily on you. And then now you realize that based upon so much I earn, so little I earn, whatever you earn, you're going to minus this, minus that, minus this, minus that. That's why the Bible calls it the cares of the world. And you think that by having more money, my problems will be solved. And that's why the Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches can weigh so heavily upon you, whereby you know the word of God, but you don't obey it. Isn't that the third kind of ground that Jesus taught in Matthew 13? Where the seed grew among bushes, thorny bushes, and then you grow up and you bear no fruit. Because the nutrients from the ground has been sucked away by the thorns and thistles and bushes that you allow to creep into your heart. And that would be the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so you stop being steadfast. So how many young couples, young family with young children, once upon a time as a student, so fervent, so zealous, and now they allow the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to suck them away, whereby they might still come to church, but no longer serving. And then slowly, little by little, their attendance in church will also be affected. Oh, definitely they give up prayer meeting, surely. That would be the first thing they probably will give up. They'd rather stay in office and do extra time to make more money to please the boss than to come for a prayer meeting, which once upon a time was a very regular way of life as a student. And so they stopped being vigilant. Once upon a time they were. And they allow the world to put them to sleep. Spiritual stupor. Fell asleep. Oh, they're still walking around, but we're talking about spiritual sleeping. No longer doing anything that is of any spiritual significance. So much caught up by the accolades and the affairs of the world where they just simply want fame and fortune. Recognition in the world. Now they call it a more balanced life. I was told young people, now they don't care very much for the five C's. They don't care very much for the expensive stuff. Now they want a more holistic way of life. They want to have time for their games. They want to have time for their family. They want to have a more rounded life rather than just simply work, 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 make money, money. Is that true? This is still all part of the same. You think that is a better life? That is just as seductive. These are all changing different lanes on the same broad road that leads to destruction. True? As long as whatever life the world offers you that does not point you to Christ, it cannot be of God. And you think the God of this world is going to create and invent a way of life that is going to point you to Christ? Never. Because the God of this world that is a Belial will never have fellowship with the Son of God, Christ. Christ will never have any fellowship with Belial. And so therefore, anything that is out of the world, please don't ever, ever think that it can ever be Christian. It will never be. But if you don't have a sober mind, you can't tell. You do not know. You cannot discern. And once you cannot discern, you cannot tell, you will be seduced. And before you know it, you're going to be cooked and you will no longer be steadfast. That's how the devil will do it. The devil is a master in cooking a frog. You know how to cook a frog, right? A live frog that you do not kill. You want to cook it? You put in room temperature water and let the frog feel very comfortable, and then you increase the heat a little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit. You don't dump the frog into boiling water. The frog will just, boom, jump out. The devil will do the same. He's not going to just simply dump you in his filth. He's going to put you in very comfortable filth so that you will enjoy it, and then little by little, he's going to increase it, and then before you know it, you have completely changed to his side as far as your witness is concerned. Oh, you're still called a Christian. If you're truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation. He is not trying to take away your salvation. All he wants to do is to take away your holy witness so that he could use you to be a bad witness to stumble as many sinners as possible so that they will all die in sin and join him in the lake of fire. That is his purpose. That is his agenda. And he's going to use you to do it. Don't let him. Let your two sentinels be strong, be sober, and be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be awake spiritually. know how to discern and pray for the courage to do what is right. That's what vigilance means. To know what is right because you are sober, and then now do what is right and pay whatever cost you have to pay. There will be a price. Are you prepared to pay it? Could be a loss of your job. Fine. It's okay. Whatever it takes, don't ever, ever bring forth a bad witness for Christ. The moment you do, repent. That's the only way to fix it. How to remain steadfast? Remember the two sentinels in your life. Sobriety and vigilance. But at the same time, know the dangers. Just as there are twin or two sentinels, you have two dangers. Alright, the danger is twofold. Verse 8b. Because, now the reason, you have to have the two sentinels there guarding you all the time. Sobriety and vigilance. The adversary, your opponent. This is an adversary that comes from the word that talks about lawsuit. Your opponent. The person is suing you. That's your opponent. Okay? He's trying to take away something from you. He's trying to destroy you. That's the word adversary. How does the Bible describe him? The devil. Not Satan. The devil. Not Satan. Satan will have another emphasis. The devil. Satan is a person who will put obstacles in your path. The devil is a slanderer. He will slander you. He will use all kinds of ways to bring down your name. By doing so, he will destroy your testimony. And the Bible describes him as a roaring lion. So that is the danger. You still have this God of the world who is called the devil, and he is caricatured by God as a roaring lion, fierce and ferocious. And he doesn't care who you are. There is no place, there is no Christian so highly respected by him that he dare not touch. You think the devil is not in the midst of this sanctuary while we are worshipping? He obviously is. You think this sanctuary is so sacred because we are worshipping here that the devil is not here? Every time you have someone who is listening to the word of God and he responds by saying, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. The Bible says this is the first kind of ground according to Matthew 13. Where the word of God is preached and it falls on what kind of ground? Hard ground. Ground that cannot be penetrated. The seed is just simply on top. And then the bird will come and pluck away the seed. And who's the bird? The devil. When you respond to the word of God by saying, I'm not interested. Oh yeah, I don't care. The devil has just simply plucked the word of God out of your heart. Whoa, so serious. Yeah, this is serious. You think this is a game? This is the word of God, not my words. This is God speaking to you. This is God's word. Sure, it's in English. Because if it is in Greek, you won't understand it anyway. And since the word of God is for obedience, and so God gave us a translation, so that you and I can understand what God's will is for your life. Now the question is, are you going to listen or not? So do you care about your two sentinels? How sober are you that you are prepared to make sure that you study God's word daily? How vigilant are you that you are prepared to not allow anything from the world to seduce you into disobedience, where you will lose your holy witness? Because the devil is not going to stop trying. And he knows that his time is short. Because one day he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, and then after that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Forever. But in the meantime, while he remains the God of this world, he will do his best and his utmost to hurt and hinder the children of God. And that would be you, I hope. I truly hope. Because he is a roaring lion, he is no respecter of person. If he is so respectful of Christians, he would not have used Peter to try to get Christ to disobey the Heavenly Father, so much so that Jesus had to rebuke Peter and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember? And he was Peter, one of the chief apostles. The chief apostle later on that God used to start the local church witness, Peter. Because Peter at the time was not very sober, not vigilant at all. He allowed his own personal desires to overwhelm him so much so that when Jesus says, I have to do my Father's will by leaving all of you and going to the cross, because all these past 3 years of your time with me on earth is over. It's done. The comfort and assurance that you enjoy with my presence on earth, protecting you as you obey my word, is over. You will now have to obey my word still, but now you have to face the enemy on your own. You're going to feel the pain and the hurt and the imprisonment and the stoning. Because when Christ was with them on earth during the time of the Gospels, they were never hurt. Not one hair on their head was touched. Because the Lord was there on earth to shield them, to protect them, insulate them. But now the Lord is going to go away and He's going to change something that Peter was so comfortable with together with all of the other disciples. And they don't want it to end. Who would? Who? I also don't want it to end, right? With Christ walking side by side, we follow Him everywhere He went. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience. I don't want it to end. But the Lord says it will end. Please don't go. That's the problem. Selfish, cared only for Peter's own well-being. And then he was used, therefore, by the devil to force Jesus Christ to pick. Obey God the Father or obey Peter's will. Because the two wills are contradictory, right? The Father's will, go to the cross and die and then resurrect, ascend to heaven. The time on earth is done. Peter's will, stay on. Don't go to the cross. Stay on earth. Be with us forever and ever. Get thee behind me, Satan, was the retort. Used by the devil out of his own self-centered, selfish desires. Roaring lion, no place, your home, your heart, your mind, if it is not sober, if it is not vigilant, he will creep in and he will come in. Through all the philosophies and the ideas. You think he has stopped? You think he has changed? He will not change and he will not stop. As long as he is still the God of this world, as long as you want to be a holy witness for Christ, fulfilling God's great commission, he will fight you. Because you are trying to take as many sinners out of his grasp by saving them in Christ, and he will stop you from doing that, because he knows that the only way that these sinners will not die in sin and join him in the lake of fire is when they become Christians. And as long as you live a holy life, you continue to show how wonderful a Savior Jesus Christ is, he will try to throw mud at you to try to douse that kind of fire, that kind of brightness. He will try to switch it off. And he will do whatever it takes. He will use whatever means possible to do so. And that's why you have to be sober, you have to be very vigilant, because this devil, the roaring lion, he is still there, out there, waiting for you with all his millions and billions of soldiers. The world will listen to his voice. Why do you think we have our own kindergarten? At least we can protect our children in those first few years of their life. Because the moment they enter primary school, you know the primary school system and the curriculum is organized by the devil, right? Evolution. That's not of God. That's of the devil. And so the moment they are in the world, they're going to be bombarded and assaulted by the world. If you do not prepare their young minds well enough and strong enough, and you do not continue to prepare them, guide them, teach them, and soak them in the word of truth by encouraging them to attend all the Christian fellowships and their Christian friends in their lives, they're going to become casualties. And by the time you find out that they have become casualties when they are teenagers, it's too late for you, mom and dad. I've seen this repeated many times in Pandan. Don't make their mistakes. If your children are still young, you can still do something to stop the influence of the world in their young hearts. Well, maybe homeschool will help. Some of you are trying homeschool. Maybe it will, maybe it will not, but homeschool is something that has its pros and cons. The con I notice and observe is, children who are brought up in homeschool, they have very poor EQ. You know what is EQ? Emotional quotient. Because they do not interact with children of their own age sufficiently. And therefore, they do not know how to relate to people. They become ultra sensitive when they grow up. They don't know how to react to people. If they don't know how to react to people, what's the point? How can they influence people for Christ? And so you've got to guard and protect yourself concerning a very, very lack of EQ. Because they have no friends. They don't go to school friends. How to have friends? How to interact? That's how you grow. That's how you grow and develop your EQ. By real life interaction, not by reading books. And so you keep them away from school. Singapore is not a good place for homeschool. Not like in America and Australia perhaps, where their school system, the government, they allow, they encourage homeschool. There are even a university in America that are only for homeschool students. You know that, right? They will see them through all the way right up to university age. We don't have that. And your homeschool children, when they get into the next phase, secondary school, they are disadvantaged. Because the government discourages homeschooling. And when you want to do that and you want your child to get in the direction, you better know the cons and the dangers so that you can avoid them for your child. Because your child will pay the price for your mistakes. You want to shield them for as long as possible before they're exposed to the world? Fine, if that's your conviction. But you bear in mind the dangers that come with it. I've seen some of these children from homeschooling. They do not know how to react and respond when children disagree with them. When children say nasty things toward them, they don't know how to react and respond. EQ is just as important as their IQ. Prepare them well, train them well. Make sure it is the word of God. But develop their EQ as well. Because if they can't relate to people, what's the point? They are very offensive, and it may even come across as too holy for any earthly good. We are here to impact people for Christ. But if they are uncomfortable around people, they are more comfortable with books, with computer, don't know how to relate to people, they're going to hurt and offend people everywhere they go. They are not of much use to the cause of Christ when they don't know how to relate to people. So please be mindful and be careful. The roaring lion is out there and he can do so many things from multiple directions to destroy. Right? Be very wise. Some can, some cannot homeschool. But those who are not, they are out there. You better train them and prepare them. Because if you don't, they may develop very good EQ, but remember, they're going to be bombarded by the world and you have to prepare them and train them well. That's why it's important for a parent to stay home, and the parent must be godly, the parent must know the word of God well in order to guide the child, to be part of the child's primary school life. Teach them, interact with them, and warn them, and tell them why this is wrong, why this is okay, why that is not okay. Give them the reason so that they will understand the reason, which will turn it into a conviction rather than just, well, my mom said don't, cannot, then I cannot. Not good enough, because when they grow up, they must know the reason. And once it becomes a conviction, whether mom and dad say so or not, whether mom and dad are around or not, it makes no difference because they believe this is the right thing to do. That's a conviction. So either way, there are pros and cons. Homeschool, not homeschool, both have pros and cons. You better know the weaknesses and the dangers, and then you be careful. Because the God of this world, you think he cares if you're homeschooled, he dare not infiltrate? Oh, he will infiltrate. There is no area, there is no person that he will not touch. If he can succeed in destroying your witness, he will do it. He will do it. By hook or by crook, he will do it. That is danger number one. Danger number two, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't stay still. He will move from place to place. He's not omnipresent. He moves from place to place and he has millions and billions of followers to do his bidding. He controls the government of the world. He controls the mass media. He controls the education. He controls the economy. That's why he's called the God of this. When you are outside your home, if you have a Christian home, when you're outside the church, if your church is sound and good, you are in the enemy's territory. The moment you walk out, you know that. The moment you switch on the television, you are in enemy's territory. The moment you switch on the computer, enter into the internet world, that's enemy's territory.
And he will walk about and he will watch and watch and watch and watch. And all you need to do is be sleepy one moment. Ah, now I know. I get him. All this while vigilant cannot. The moment he drowses off, I get him. See, he will watch. He will wait. He will observe. And that's why you have to be vigilant and sober all the time. All the time. As parents, make sure that your children, when they grow up, their character is Christ-likeness. And once their character is Christ-likeness, they are safe. But while they are growing up, they are still being shaped and molded. And that's where the danger comes. And that's where you have to be extra, extra alert to protect them. And you can't protect them, you don't know how to protect yourself. You've got to protect yourself first, so that you will not become a casualty as you help others, as you protect others. He will walk about and he will watch and wait and watch and wait, and he will try to find your Achilles heel, they call it, your weakness. Oh, while you're in Singapore, family pressure, family life, church friends may insulate you and protect you. But what about when you're overseas? Wife not looking? Church members not around? You're on your own? Ah, maybe I can do something hanky-panky. On the wee hours of the morning, mom's dad all sleeping, you're alone with the computer, no one watching over you. Are your sentinels also sleeping? Sobriety and vigilance, are they also sleeping? You need the two sentinels, whether you are in Singapore, on holiday, wee hours of the morning or noonday, does not matter. Your two sentinels have to guard you. Don't let your two sentinels fall asleep. Be sober, be vigilant all the time. Because the roaring lion is out there. And if your two sentinels are awake and strong and vigilant, you will be protected. But the moment they are not, all you need is one of them to fall asleep and you are going to be in trouble. The two sentinels will help you to remain steadfast. And the reason is the two dangers, the devil and his methods. And he will not stop trying to penetrate through the two sentinels, because the reward is great. What exactly will he try to do? Verse 9. Whom you must resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is, I call it the two duties. The twin duties. Why? Because it is common. It is all over the world. You must resist and be steadfast in the faith. That's your duty. Duty number one. Duty number two, it also affects others. So you have to help others. It is not unique to you alone. Right? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So as long as they're in the world on earth, we are all in this together. So your two responsibilities or two duties first, you be strong in the faith. As you try to help others, you be strong in the faith first. Because no point helping others and in the process, you become a terrible casualty. You can't help people when you become a casualty. And so you have to resist and be steadfast and be strong in the faith. Now remember, we started by describing the different kinds of steadfastness. This is the third kind, the one that is strong. Strong whereby you punch it, box it, where you send typhoon and tsunami, it will remain firm and strong, it will not be moved. It's not the sedate kind that is in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about stillness of heart and you continue on. It is not about the steadfast concerning the truthfulness and the firmness of the reality of God's promises in God's word. This is about the character and the strength of the Christian that is in Christ. It's the right kind of stubbornness, in other words. You know stubbornness? A stubborn person is a good stubbornness when it is for the right cause and the right reason. The bad kind is no good. You know, when I was a young boy, I have always been extremely stubborn. In those days, whenever Chinese New Year is near, we would drive from Seremban to Singapore in the 1960s. I was a young boy then. I think I was maybe about 5 six, 7 years old. And so there's no north-south highway. To drive from Seremban to Singapore would take about 6 hours, 5 to 6 hours, depending on how many times you stop for breaks, for toilet breaks and tea breaks. And so I remember one trip. I sat at the back. There were nine of us. And so there were three cars. My dad was pretty well off. He was a multimillionaire. So car was not a problem. They were all big cars. Very comfortable, nice cars. So I sat at the back with my brother, my sister. Three of us. I remember I sat in the front, in the middle, at the back. You know, a little bit middle, there's a little hump there. So I was seated and I wanted to see what's happening in front. And so I sat on the edge. All upright like that. Wow. On the seat. Then after a while, my mom looked back. My mom was in front. My dad was driving. I was with my mom and dad. My uncles, they were driving at the other two cars. My mom said, "Why don't you sit back and relax?" For whatever reason, I say, I don't want. Go and sit back and relax. The more my mom pushed me, the more I said, "I don't want." So I just sat like that. I said, "I don't want," right? So after 1 hour, 2 hours, wow, very painful on my back. But I said, "I don't want," right? So I cannot sit. I cannot lean back and relax. 3 hours, 4 hours. I cannot. I said, "I don't want," right? So I cannot. Wow, so painful. I cannot. Then 5 hours. Still cannot. Cannot. I said, "I don't want." So I sat through like that the whole journey until I arrived. Good, right? Good or not? That's a bad kind of stubbornness. Because I say it, right? I say, "I don't want." So I cannot lose face in front of my mom. I must keep my word. See? Bad kind of stubbornness. No good. But the good kind, you must have. Whereby no matter what, if you don't give up Christ, I take away your job, take away my job. If you don't give up Christ, I kill your son, kill my son. If you don't give up Christ, I put you in prison, put me in prison. If you don't give up Christ, I burn you at the stake, burn me at the stake. That's what it means by steadfast and resist. Steadfast in the faith. Hold on to Christ no matter what. That's our duty. And once you have done that, you help others. Not everyone has that kind, same kind of strength of steadfastness, which is what this emphasizes. Strength of steadfastness. Because there are some who may need your help to pick them up, to steady them, to encourage them, to hold them up so that they will remain strong in the faith. Double duty, first to yourself and then to others. Because this is not a lonely battle. This is a battle that every believer will encounter and face. So that's why don't fight this battle alone. Let others help you to become strong and to become stronger. Because there are moments where we can be weak. When everything around us seems to go the opposite direction. And sometimes we can become weak. We may pass the test yesterday, no guarantee we'll pass the test today. And that's why this kind of provoking one another unto love and good works is very real. We all need this. I need you to help me to be steadfast, just as you need me to help you to be steadfast. That's what we saw in Jonathan and David. David helped Jonathan fulfill God's will in his life and vice versa. We need that kind of Christian love and care and concern. Remaining steadfast, we all need to have twin sentinels. Double sentinels. Because of the twin dangers. The devil himself and his methodology. And then we have our twin duties. Not only to ensure that we be steadfast, which is important, but to be steadfast for Christ's sake and for the believer's sake, to help others. Because they are also fighting the same battle that you are fighting. Therefore, as mature believers, many of the younger ones are going through what you went through 10, 15 years ago. And now you have defeated your nemesis and your enemy, and you have become victorious through your temptation, which they are going through right now. You share with them how you were victorious and encourage them. Or even when you stumble, and how the Lord forgave you, and now you see them stumbling, you encourage them. The Lord can forgive you too. Whatever it is, you have to remain steadfast because of your responsibilities and the duties that you have to disperse, you have to dispense, you have to carry out for yourself and for brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. God put you here not by chance, not by accident, but for a purpose. Don't just care only for yourself. Care for yourself for the sake of helping others to be a better believer, which is what you want to see in yourself, and I'm sure in your family of God in Truth BPC. So remaining steadfast, how to do it? The two sentinels must be awake and alert. Be sober, keep studying God's word. Be vigilant, be discerning. The enemies are always there, the devil and his methods. Your duty, two of them. Guard yourself in order to help others guard themselves as well. May God help us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. And the world is spinning out of control in chaos, and evil and wickedness and sin have increased in leaps and bounds. And the world that we're living in is getting more and more corrupt, like in the days of Noah before the flood. And soon, O Lord, we know that this world will be ready for fiery judgment and destruction. And while we wait, O Lord, for the Lord's soon return, keep us sober and vigilant. As we see the day of the Lord fast approaching, may all your children be found faithful, living a life of holiness and godliness, and provoking others unto love and to good works. Because this is why you saved us and left us behind to do. May we all be found faithful as we discharge our responsibilities that you have entrusted to us. For the parents, may they be godly parents to the children. And for the children, may they be godly children to their parents, honoring them, always respecting them. And we pray, O Lord, for the leaders of this church, that the fear of God will be in their hearts, that they will also discharge their responsibility as under-shepherd of the flock of our Savior, for one day they will have to stand before thee to give an account of how they have fed and nurtured the flock of our Savior that you have entrusted to them in Truth BP Church. O Lord, may thou be ever gracious and merciful to help us, for we are weak, but thou art strong. And our heart's desire, O Lord, is to remain steadfast. Help us to do so by thy grace and by thy mercy. May we bring glory and honor to thy holy name by living a godly and a holy life for the Savior. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.